This morning, we're going to do something a little different. We're still in the Gospel of Matthew. We're wrapping up the Gospel, and it's this week we've got a couple of things I want to do before we get to the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is those last paragraph in Matthew's Gospel, just a couple of verses, a handful of verses where Jesus sends his disciples out into the world and makes a wonderful promise. We'll talk about that probably next week, but this week we've got a couple of things we want to talk about in regard to the resurrection that we started talking about last week, but I want to hit on a couple of them again, and I want to do things a little different than the way we normally do them. Instead of preaching a sermon, we're going to kind of have a living example of one of the stories that we read about in the Scripture. So I've invited my young friend and brother in Christ, who's dressed better than I am today. Nick, come on up here and sit at my right hand, would you? Nick is going to join me. We can move these things off of the table. We don't have to have this right there. Nick and I were having a discussion last night in my office. We should give you a microphone. Let's see. Okay, so we decided to do things a little differently. Nick and I were having a fantastic discussion about these passages of Scripture last night in my office. It was sermon prep time, and Nick and Audrey were visiting, and they helped me with the worship list, and we had so much fun picking out the worship songs together that I figured, hey, well, why not help me prepare the sermon? Since I've always got a lot to say, but it's nice to hear somebody else's voice at the same time. So Nick and I started talking about these things, and man, we sat up for hours just rolling around the stories of the post-resurrection from the Gospels, and I thought it would be wonderful to examine some of those together today and to invite Nick. So welcome, Nick.
Thank you.
What we're going to do is we're going to take a quick look at a couple of these stories. We're going to read them in the text, and then we'll talk about them from there. So in Matthew's Gospel, since that's where we were last time, we'll just turn there real quick. Matthew 28. We read a couple of things last week, and if you open up your Bibles, just take a look there real quick. Matthew 28, you'll see in the paragraph headings a couple of things that we can kind of we can just summarize, and then we'll actually read Luke's text and John's text. Are you ready? In Matthew, we've got Sabbath is over. It's the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and a few of the other ladies are down at the tomb to try and they want to go roll the stone away, and they want to prepare the body of Jesus for permanent burial, because they didn't get the chance to do that the day that he died. He died and was taken down and put in the tomb literally just minutes before the Sabbath officially began. And as you know, for the Jewish people, any kind of work on the Sabbath, any kind of burying somebody on the Sabbath, you didn't do that. It would defile you, and you wouldn't be able to participate. And of course, that Sabbath was not just any Sabbath, it was the Passover. They were celebrating a convocation feast, one of the greatest things in the whole Jewish heritage. They're coming together from different nations of the world to celebrate and remember what God did for them at the Exodus. So, of course, in the traditions, they're not going to want to touch a dead body and so forth. So they didn't do that on the Sabbath day. But as soon as the Sabbath was over, they were at the tomb ready to go. They wanted to prepare the body of Jesus. And the reason why they did that is because I think they just really loved the Lord. They were confused, of course. They didn't understand what had happened. He's the one they expected to be Messiah, but here he is dying on a cross. They didn't get it, even though he said he was going to die and he said he was going to be raised again, but they didn't know what to expect from him because it looked so different from their expectation. So anyway, here they are on the day after the Sabbath, and they show up at the tomb, and guess what? The stone's been rolled away, and angel's shown up from heaven. An angel descends from heaven. When he touches down, Nick, it's kind of cool. He sets off an earthquake. The angel comes down, sets his foot on earth, and boom, there's an earthquake. And he goes and rolls the stone away, according to this, and he sits on top of the stone at the door, and he just sits there looking at them. And probably kind of like we're sitting on these chairs right now. He's just sitting there. And so his countenance is like lightning. The guards are terrified of him. He doesn't speak to the guards. He speaks to the ladies. What are you looking for? And you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. And he tells them to go and tell the rest of the disciples that Jesus has risen. So they head off to do that, but the disciples, as we're going to find out, don't actually believe them. So anyway, he does tell them one interesting thing, and I want you to see this in verse 7. He says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." There's a promise. Okay, he's going into Galilee. He'd already said he was going to go into Galilee, but he's telling you now, "Go meet him in Galilee, and when you get there, you're going to see him." There's a promise. You'll see him. See him. Now, I imagine seeing is going to be with your physical eyes. So there's a promise that they'll see him. So they go off to do that. And then, of course, you get the story about the soldiers being bribed. We talked about that a little bit. Read that last week. Okay, now I want you to turn to Luke, and let's read Luke's gospel. All right. Luke 24 is where you're headed, that's right. And I want to read you just a couple of verses from the beginning of the story, because it's pretty similar. They get to the tomb, they've prepared these spices. There's two angels in Luke's account. That's not a contradiction, by the way. Just because Matthew only says there was one angel doesn't mean that there couldn't have been more. It's just he mentions the one angel who spoke to them. Now, here they see two angels, and obviously the angels speak. They say the same thing. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise again." Verse 8, "And they remembered his words." There's a little word in there I want you to see, and you can underline it. Remembered. See that? "And they remembered his word." I want you to just underline that, because we're going to come back to that idea, Nick. Okay? Remembered. "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles." In verse 11, "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." Okay? Seemed like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Now, here comes the exciting part. Okay, this is the part we got all excited about last night. You ready? Here it is, verse 13. "Now, behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad?' And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." So make a note of that. Just circle that part. Okay? Now remember the other one in Matthew. They remembered what he had said. Okay? And now here it is. Beginning at the Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. So he's reminding them again over here, these guys. Now, there they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. He vanished from their sight. What? What just happened? We can come back to that too. And then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened the scripture to us? So they rose up that very hour. Okay, so circle that opened the scripture part. Okay, when he opened the scripture to us, just kind of circle that. And so they arose at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. That's another thing to just circle right there, because we'll hopefully hit on that a little bit today as well. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. You love this guy. He's like, okay, you guys, we walked all the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and then we had something to eat, and then I'm just going to vanish, and you guys are going to run back to Jerusalem, okay, six, seven miles, whatever it is, in the night, and when you get there, I'm just going to walk through into your room. I'm just, you know, you guys do the walking. I'm just going to do the beam me up, beam me down thing. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, for it is I myself. Handle me, see me, and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy. That's an interesting little comment there. While they still did not believe for joy. Trying to figure that out. They're like, this is too good to believe, basically, is what they're saying. They're so excited, but they can't really believe it. And marveled, he said to them, "Have you guys got any food? Sorry, have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. That's what my New King James says. And he took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And here's another verse I want you to just circle. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." We're going to just end it right there. Oh, man, that's a great promise right there, too. So he's giving us a couple of things. We're going to see what that is. We'll read the John story later, shall we? Yep. Let's talk about this one for now.
Sounds good.
Okay. Is your microphone on?
Yep.
Okay, good. All right. So Nick, you and I were having some questions about this, and I think the question you came up with last night had something to do with faith. Can you remember what the question was?
Question about faith.
About something to do with the guys, not the evening or something. You had a... Oh, I remember what it was. You said, isn't it weird that these guys see Jesus, but there's still this like unbelief in them? How can they see him and not believe? And so we started talking about the idea of encounter with the Lord and what's the difference between believing and not believing. So it kind of brought us around to that we were reminiscing about how we came to know the Lord and what made the difference in our lives. And how many of you guys would consider yourselves to be believers in Jesus Christ? Yeah? I mean, you've made a personal commitment to Jesus and you've said, "Lord, I believe. And I'm giving my heart to you, and you are my Lord and my Savior. I surrender to you." Yeah? Well, what was it that made a difference in your life? How did you actually come to that point of saying, "I believe"? So Nick, tell us a little bit about your story about how you came to know the Lord.
Yeah.
Are we stuck?
Yeah, I was stuck.
Okay.
My story, we were talking last night in his office, and I made the decision to follow Jesus about a little bit less than 2 years ago, I want to say. But as I started to examine it, I saw that it was much earlier in my life that Jesus started to work in me, and I started examining my life from when I was a child, and I couldn't find any one time where I said that there was no such thing as God, that God didn't exist. Never thought that wasn't the case. I never thought that was the case. I just went through my life just not knowing who he was, and I never met him. So I went through life, and I remember one example we were talking, and I remember in sixth grade, there was my science teacher, and he just says to me, he says to the entire class, he says, there's no such thing as God. And I just remember this fire, just anger in my heart that I couldn't explain because I knew nothing on the subject. But I just felt this anger inside of me that I couldn't explain. But
so what you're saying, Nick, is that even though you didn't actually know God and you hadn't made a personal commitment, you didn't know who Jesus really was or anything, still something inside of you was angry when somebody said there is no God.
Yeah, I would say that's the case.
Isn't that strange? Isn't that a strange thing? I mean, do you think he's just predisposed to believe that there is a God? Do you think we're all predisposed to believe there is a God? Hey? I mean, do you think we're created to know that there is a God? Yeah, I think that every one of us, if we were really truly honest about it, there was a time in our lives when somehow the idea of God, of a maker, of a creator, of someone who ordered this chaos in which you know the world lives, that was inherent. It was a simple trust and a childlike thing, which somehow along the line, when we got older and intellect kicked in and other teachers came alongside who started to say things like, well, no, don't trust that little superstitious belief that you have there as a child. That's very immature. No, maturity says you got to start reckoning that all of this is, you know, it just happened. But from the youngest age, there's something inside of us that wants there to be a God, that wants somebody to be able to rescue us or to be in charge, right? I think it's probably what you were going through, you know. So what did you do when the teacher said that?
I just felt very angry. I mean, I couldn't control my emotions very well. So I was just very angry with him. And, you know, he did a few other things that I wasn't very pleased with throughout the year and stuff. But, yeah, it was just...
But that was the kicker, hey? Him saying there's no God was kind of like, I suppose for a little kid, just to make my point even more, little kids believe in Santa Claus, right? They want to believe in Santa Claus. They want to believe that there's somebody out there who's benevolent, who's good, who's going to give them a reward or be kind to them. And so this guy attacked that part of you or something you were clinging onto, and it made you angry.
Yeah.
But was he a Christian? Because he believed there was a God? No. No, he had an inner need for God, and there was something inside of him that said that there should be a God, but he didn't know who God was. I'm glad your story doesn't end there, Nick. What else happened? Tell us some more.
Yeah, so my mom actually was friends with this woman named Pamela, and we used to hang out with Pamela at her house all the time. Pamela was actually a Christian. She's been a Christian for probably close to 40 years, I want to say. And my mom and her were very, very good friends. And she took care of our family, kind of. We went over there for Christmas and made Christmas cookies, and was always that steadiness that we could just... She was kind of like an aunt, kind of, that we just spent a lot of time with. And we had dinner over there. And then she actually brought me to church when I was little. And I remember just sitting in the... Or she remembers. I don't really remember that much. But she remembers me just sitting in the pews just with my hand on my knee, just with my palm, and just looking at the pastor, just listening to everything he was saying. And my little brother was fidgeting in the
pews. He still does that. Next to me. No, I'm just kidding.
But she saw that there's something inside of me that she just continued to pray for. And... you know, she ended up giving me a teen Bible that actually ended up on the shelf and got very dusty for a few years. But
can I get a witness?
But then she got married to her current husband, Nick, and I became friends with his son that he had from a previous marriage. And, you know, we just spent a long time with Pamela, and then she ended up moving to Rhode Island, and we kind of lost connection there. So she kind of wasn't in my life anymore. So I just went on the rest of my time until I got saved, and she wasn't really there anymore, but she continued to pray for me.
So when she was out of your life, the Christian influence in your life really kind of came to an end, right?
Pretty much.
And so at that time, even though your mom had some inclination towards attending church once in a while, mm-hmm. that just all came to an end.
Yeah.
And then when you came to that place where you just really, I don't know, I mean, because your life totally turned around. You totally changed 2 years ago.
Yeah.
How did that happen?
So, senior year, and I was just going through the motions of living for the world, and, you know, I wasn't very happy with life. But I didn't know that. And you know, I was over at a friend's house, and his dad was telling me his story, and this friend was on the wrestling team. And he was telling me this story about how he became a Christian when he was 18 and how his life turned around, and we talked for about an hour, and then I went over to this, he actually invited me over to the Jameson's house. So this is where the story gets close to home. And he invited me over to the Jameson's house, and so I went over there, and then my friend Peter, who is the son of the guy who was telling me his story, invited me to a Bible study that he was attending at the time. Hmm. And I said, yeah, sure. So I went there, and about 2 weeks later, you know, God had been working in my life, and I really came to this place where I had to make a decision, and that's when I made the decision. And it was, are you going to follow me, or are you going to keep living the way that you've been living? And by his grace, I chose to follow him.
Yeah.
He made it personal, and I met him. I actually met Jesus, and I started talking about Jesus, and I started living for Jesus, and I started acting like he was my best friend, and nobody else could see him, so everybody thought I was a little cuckoo.